There's a crucial passage earlier in Matthew's Gospel that people often ponder to try and work out what it means. This is Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus fulfilled the law in various ways. Can't go into them all. But notably, by living a sinless life and then taking on himself in crucifixion the penalty due to us. So when we trust Christ, if that's what we do, we're freed from the terrible treadmill of securing God's acceptance by doing enough good to win his favour. It's a terrible treadmill to think the only way God will be kind and gracious to me is if I do enough good to persuade him round to that way of thinking. And if one realises that the penalty for our sins was laid on Christ, it can be wonderfully liberating. The law no longer condemns us. But none of that means that the Ten Commandments are now redundant and we can ignore them. Jesus didn't come to remove them and then leave people to come up with a better design for human living. He didn't. But now come with me to Matthew chapter 12. If you want to find it in the church Bibles, it's on page 977. Teaching in the cornfield, verses 1 to 8. Verse 2. When the Pharisees saw what these disciples had been doing, picking ears of corn and eating them, they said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath." Because reaping, that's what they regarded as, counts as work. And verse 3, "Haven't you read," Jesus says to them. Wow, Jesus was teaching these learned people, challenging them from the Old Testament. And you can sometime read it if you want to. 1 Samuel chapter 21, the incident that Jesus went on to refer to. David went to Ahimelech the priest with his men. They were hungry. And David says to the priest, "Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here." So the priest gave him the consecrated bread. Since there was no bread there except for the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. David was entitled to do what he did. David and his men were hungry. But more than that, he was the Lord's anointed. He was appointed by God as Saul's successor as king, though not at that time in post. And Ahimelech the priest, it seems, recognized that. Verse 5 in this chapter goes on, "Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent?" The priests performed their duties on the Sabbath, and that was allowed. And then verse 6, Jesus said, "I tell you, one greater than the temple is here." Oh yes, Jesus and his kingdom were there. The kingdom was coming. And it wasn't simply an extension of the old. The priests in the temple worked on the Sabbath, implies Jesus, and you let them do so. Yet when Jesus the King is here, you complain that his disciples do something you think unlawful on the Sabbath. It's pretty clear Jesus was challenging them, accusing them of being hypocrites. And verse 7, if you'd known what these words mean, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the innocent. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's a phrase to remember and ponder on. It meant that God wanted his people to show mercy and kindness. Not self-sacrifice for its own sake, not legalism. And there was legalism. A few chapters on in Matthew tells us that Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness." They were drowning in detail whilst ignoring more important matters. God wants his people to be positively kind to the poor and needy, even on the Sabbath. "For," said verse 8, "the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Words of Jesus. Jesus was there. He allowed that behavior of his disciples in the cornfield. Jesus didn't cancel the Ten Commandments, but he did clarify them. He interprets the law. In fact, he relegated a lot of human tradition, and he has the right to do so, for he alone is the Lord of the Sabbath. A key question running through this section is, who is entitled to say what is permissible and what isn't on the Sabbath? The Pharisees thought they knew better than Jesus, and Jesus denied that the Pharisees had got it right. In fact, he says he has the role of interpreting and applying the law more than them do. He is Lord of the Sabbath, not them. But then Jesus went on into the synagogue. Going on from that place, says verse 9, Jesus went into their synagogue and healed a man with a withered hand. But looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the answer Jesus gave in verses 11 and 12, the one about the sheep, exposed their inconsistency. A sheep falls in a hole on the Sabbath. Well, there'd been debates about it. Some said, oh, go in and get it out. Others said, no, you mustn't do that. Just put down a ladder. That's okay. Some said, no, you mustn't do that. You can give it food and water, but don't go back and get it out until the Sabbath is over. Then get it out. So for a sheep, there were ways of thinking, if you want them, to allow getting the sheep out on the Sabbath. But Jesus was clearly criticizing the Pharisees because they thought that a man should not be healed on the Sabbath. Find ways of helping a sheep out, but not the man, even though a man is much more valuable than a sheep. If they had remembered Hosea in the statement, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings, then they would know that ritual and ceremony and observing the law on its own without sincerity of heart and without action did not please God. You rescue a sheep, that's fair enough, it's merciful. But you think it wrong to help a suffering man on the Sabbath? That kind of thinking is wrong. It's failing to have mercy. You know the summary of the Ten Commandments, I'm sure. Love God and your neighbor as yourself. And our use of the Sabbath or Sunday fits into this pattern. Sure, use some time on the Sabbath to worship and serve God and show that you love him. But also on the Sabbath, think of your neighbors and whether they need help you can give, even on the Sabbath, for that too is part of loving God. And how did the Pharisees react to this teaching of Jesus? These people who are supposedly dead keen on keeping the law, down to the last detail, how did they react when they heard Jesus? Verse 14, they went out and plotted how they might kill him. If their hearts were genuinely tuned to finding and doing God's will, they would not have contemplated such a blatant violation of God's commandment, you shall not murder, would they? How much they resented the teaching of Jesus. Now, how are we going to apply this in the 21st century? Well, first, are you weary? Are you tired of ceaseless activity? Then perhaps review how you use your Sabbath, which for most of us is Sunday, but not for all of us. It would be good for all of us to review how we use Sunday, or whatever day we have off, against the principles of the Bible. And here, in summary, are the five principles which I think have emerged this morning. First, it is to be a different day, not just the same as the other six. If most of your Sunday is just about the same as any other day, then you aren't observing this day in the way God intends. It's the first principle. Second, it's to be a day of glad, sincere, and joyful worship and service of God. Do we give that priority? Thirdly, it's to be a day of glad and joyful rest and refreshment, ceasing from the work we do the rest of the week. Do we give that priority? And the fourth commandment is for our good and to be obeyed. But remember, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. So don't let others dictate how you keep the Sabbath. Instead, think responsibly before God about what keeping it means. Work it out for yourself. Then follow the standards to which you commit yourselves. It's between you and God how you keep this commandment. Not just to look at others and think I better copy them or be different for the sake of it. It's between you and God. That was the principle. It's good and to be obeyed, but remember, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, not other people. And Matthew 12, verse 12 clearly says, as the last of the five principles, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Oh yes, think of your needs, including the need for a break, and the needs of others. Now I wonder if at this stage, some of you might be disappointed that I haven't answered your particular question. Why am I not saying it's okay for Cambrai people to buy a Sunday paper and read it on Sunday, or it isn't okay? Why am I not saying it's okay for Cambrai people to shop on Sunday, or it isn't? Why am I not saying whether it's okay or not for Cambrai people to mow the lawn on Sunday, hang out the washing on Sunday, dig the garden on Sunday, wash the car on Sunday, go to the pub on Sunday, play football on Sunday, go to the cinema on Sunday? Why won't I tell you what to do? For several reasons. One, to do so would be acting like a Pharisee, burdening people with regulations, putting in place a kind of slavery to rules, and implying that the proper use of Sunday is just by keeping the rules set by the church, not about loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And what would happen if we were to have 20 or 30 or more detailed rules about what you can do or not do on a Sunday if you come to Cambrai? Well, then some of us might become arrogant and self-righteous and proud because we keep the church's rules. And we might look down on those who don't. And surely true fellowship is not built by the attitude, I'm better than you. Still, some of you might think life would be much easier for you if the Cambrai leadership would simply tell you the rules. Then you don't have to think and pray about how to live. Just do as the Cambrai leadership tells you, if you want to. There are several problems with that approach. The leaders might not all agree. And you might not grow in your faith as much as you could, because you wouldn't be conscientiously and sincerely working out before God how to live. It would simply be, head down, keep the rules. And such dependency on the leadership to do your thinking for you does not create maturity. So the ball is back in your court. We've seen the principles. Now you work out before God what helps you make Sunday a day of rest and worship. But I end with a challenge. Do you have a clear conscience about the way you use Sunday or the Sabbath? Because the key question is not how similar is your behavior to other Christians you know, but it is, are you remembering it is a commandment that you devote one day a week to worship and to not working? And are you observing that commandment? If you are, that's fine. But if you resent God interfering in your life like that, then something is wrong. And we need to be careful. I speak from my own experience, because it is possible to work very hard to justify what you want to do on your day off and yet not quite convince yourself deep down that it is right. Do you or I need to repent for thinking it's our day to do what we please in? Do you and I need to start afresh to obey this commandment and trust God? And will we do so because of our deepening relationship with Him, in which we gladly show our love and our willingness to submit to His wisdom and His will? You see, this response to a commandment is not done in order to attract God's attention and hopefully to win His approval and love. You can be sure God already loves you. It's done in loving and grateful response to His grace and kindness and love and acceptance that we already have. Then when we obey a commandment, such as this one before us, it's done from the motive of love for God, not because we think He wants cold, blind keeping of rules, but because we believe He put this commandment in place for our good, and we want to obey Him through our worship and ceasing from our daily work, then our heart is in it. The verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." Will we let God's word and God's spirit, who works in us, guide how we use our Sundays? Will we? Will I? Will you? Or are you still reserving the right to live as you please on that day? Let's pray together. Lord God, how easy it is to be enticed back to thinking that living for you is merely keeping detailed rules. Forgive us if we think that would be enough. But our Father, we thank you for your wisdom in the commandments you gave to the whole of humanity. And we thank you for proving your love to us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and was raised again for us, thereby doing what we could not do ourselves, freeing ourselves from our own sin and guilt. And therefore, our Father, we ask you to help us by your Spirit to respond to this and every commandment with love in our hearts in response to your love. Teach us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.